Alrighty, everyone got a handout, right? We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Don't touch the chocolates, that's mine, right?
I'm gonna
Okay, for those of you who are just joining us, we welcome everyone, and we're so happy to see so many new faces today. We are actually at the end of a series that we entitled Questions I've Always Wanted to Ask God. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at some of the top questions that if I could come face to face with God, what would I ask Him? And we said that we would like to ask one of the most popular ones is, what's God's will for my life? And we said, what is God really, really like? And we said, what was the other one we did? How can we what? Okay, well, how come God doesn't answer my prayers? All right? Today's question, which is another very, very popular one, which I would put up near the top one or two, is, how can I change my life? All right? People come asking this question all the time. This is probably the most common one. I'm in this set of habits. I want to change it. How can I do that? I have this set of, you know, I have this sin that I'm struggling with. Well, how can I change it? I have this, you know, situation at work or at home or with this relationship or with this whatever. How can I change my life? Okay? Everyone has something about you want to change. Some people want to change their appearance. Some people want to change an attitude. Some people want to change a habit. Some people want to change a relationship. Everyone's got something they want to change. And that's why there's a big market for these self-help books, for these seminars, for all these kinds of funny things. Because people want to fix themselves. All right? People want to change things about themselves. But as we all know, is that changing yourself, especially changing a habit, or changing any kind of quality inside you, is probably the hardest thing in the world there is to do. For example, alright? All of us are very good at wanting to change, but implementing is a little bit different. How many people, just ask yourself, you need to raise your hand, implemented this new year on January 1st, within the past month or two or whatever, implemented that this year I'm going to change my appearance, and I'm going to work out, and I'm going to eat right. I see all the people smiling right now. It's very easy to make these grand statements of what I'm going to change in 2004. Then 2005 comes around, we're worse than we were in 2004. We're fatter, we're uglier, we're slower, we're worse shape, right? So every year comes around, and it's difficult to change. Why is it so hard to change, all right? One of the reasons that it's very difficult to change any aspect of ourselves is because we are externally focused, all right? Meaning we want to change things on the outside. Like I said, my appearance, that's a big one people want to change. Or people want to change my job. Or people want to change, you know, my relationship. If people want to change this and that. But the thing is that God works the other way. God doesn't care so much about the outside as about the inside. God is internally focused while we are exteriorly focused. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 26. I have some extra handouts here. Look at Matthew 23, 26. All right? Our Lord is talking about how to change. And He says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, when God wants to make a change, He starts inside out. We want to do it the other way around. We want the outside things to change. We want everything to work out nicely the way we want, and then worry about the inside later. Well, God says it doesn't work that way. You start with the inside, and then work on the way out. Okay? Changing your insides is very, very difficult. So what we're going to see today is we're going to read a story together from the Bible about how God changed someone in the Bible. And that person is Jacob. All right? So we're going to look the story of Jacob. You all know the story of Jacob, right? Jacob, first of all, what does his name mean? What does Jacob mean?
The person who grabbed Caleb, the person in front of him.
Yeah. Positive connotation or negative?
Negative.
Very negative connotation, okay? Jacob was a deceiver. His name can also mean like deceiver or like, you know, sneaky guy or like things like that. Jacob was a manipulative guy. Jacob was a sneaky guy. You know that he stole the birthright from Esau. He tried to clutch him as he was trying to get out the womb. Well, God somehow takes Jacob and makes him into a great person in the history of the people of Israel. And He names the whole people of Israel after him, okay? Changed his name to become Israel. We're going to see how that happens. How Jacob went from a cheater or from a deceiver into being who God changed him to be. All right? And we're going to focus on one specific event in Jacob's life. And that event was when he wrestled with God, which we're going to look at from Genesis chapter 24. All right? or Genesis 32, I'm sorry. And in Genesis 32, you're going to see that when Jacob wrestled with God, there's four phases, right, four things that God took Jacob through in this wrestling match to get him to change. And after he went through these four phases, his life was never the same. It could be the same thing for me and you. God takes us through the same things. First phase. Phase one is he starts with a crisis. All right? God always starts with a crisis. Look at Genesis 32, verse 24 and 25 on your handouts. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." First of all, you see it says he wrestled, a man wrestled with him. Man is capitalized. We later find out that who's that man? Man is God himself, right? Now, we won't get into the specifics of how is God wrestling and what did he look like and stuff like that. That's a whole other topic for another time. But God is wrestling here with Jacob. Now, raise your hands if you've ever watched WWF wrestling. Come on, be honest. I know more of you than that. Come on, you can admit it. Now it's called WWE, I know. But I'm going back to the classic days. Now it's fake. But when it was real when I was growing up, it was real when I was growing up and it was called WWF. And anyone who's ever watched WWF knows that what's the goal of any match? How do you win? Pin or submission, okay? Submission is when the guy holds your arm up and it drops three times like you. I know, all right, now I see everyone laughing. You've all watched it too. Don't try to hide it. We've all seen it. The goal is to pin the guy down for a three count or to get him to, let's say, I quit, all right? Or he passes out or something like that, all right? That's the same goal here in this wrestling match. God is trying to get Jacob to either to pin him down or to make him quit. Now, this is the first thing that we see right here. Wrestling with God doesn't seem like a good thing. It seems like it's going to be a very, very difficult kind of situation to be in. Alright? That's the way God starts. When God wants to make a change, he starts with a crisis. A difficult situation. A situation that, look, he did not prevail against him. It's underlined on your hand out there. And how long did that fight last? Like 10 minutes? Imagine wrestling 10 minutes with God. Man, that'd be tough. How long did Jacob wrestle with him? 20 minutes? 30 minutes? All until the breaking of the day. He started at night and he went until the morning. All night long he's wrestling with God. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you wrestling with right now? What have you been wrestling with since last night? Or since last week? Or since last year? What is it that you're wrestling? What are you struggling with? Some people, every person has, like I said, a different crisis, a different situation. Some people, it's that bad habit, trying to stop smoking. Or some people, it's, you know, a certain, you know, sin that I can't get past or whatever. All of us are struggling or wrestling with something. But the good news is that's step one. Alright? If you're not struggling with it, then God is not doing, if you're not struggling with anything, then God is not going to be doing any change in your life. Alright? Look at that struggle. Look at that wrestling match. Then ask yourself, who am I fighting against here? Is God behind it? Is God behind this war or this struggle or this battle? The more thick-headed anxiety you are, the bigger the crisis has to be. Okay? If God wants to get someone's attention who's very alert, he can simply say, "Hey, Pete." You know, and that's fine. But let's say Pete's Saidi. Okay? So he says, "Hey, Pete." Pete doesn't listen. So he comes and says, "Hey, Pete." Pete doesn't listen. "Hey, Pete!" You know, and he still doesn't listen. Right? So in order to get Pete's attention, because Pete's a Saidi from Philadelphia, you got to really give him something hard. Okay? Same way. The more thick-headed you are, the more this crisis is going to be a big thing. Right? It's exactly like a mother eagle. Alright? Those of you who don't know about mother eagles, I read about them. Apparently what they do is that when a mother eagle has a baby, what it does is it has to disturb the nest. It like shakes the nest and kind of knocks the kid out, because that's the only way the kid will learn how to fly. Right? Has to create some commotion so the kid jumps out and learns how to fly. Well, you know what? If there's some commotion in your life, there's some struggle, some wrestling, good news. God is getting ready to change you. And God is getting ready to improve you. And something big is about to happen in your life. But first, you got to go through this little shaking a little bit. Alright? For example, let me tell you an example from my personal life. When I became a priest, a lot of changes in my life. And one of the most important changes in my life was my footwear. Okay? I don't like to spend money on clothes or any of that kind of stuff, but one thing I do spend money on is shoes. Right? I like having nice shoes and comfortable shoes. So before I was a priest, I used to have two pairs of shoes. A pair of white sneakers for basketball, a pair of black sneakers for other. Okay? White sneakers, black sneakers. That's the way I like to walk around. Obviously, as a priest, you know, you got to be a little more respected and stuff like that. Couldn't wear sneakers. So this was a major decision in my life. What am I going to do? What shoes am I going to wear? Okay? Then also with the priest, you need the ones that go in and out without the shoelaces, you know, coming in and out of the altar and stuff like that. So I went and I searched and I went to like two or three different places. I found the world's most comfortable shoe. I believe that there's nothing more important than having comfortable shoes in life. Alright? And there was a famous TV show that did a little sketch about that, about the wisest people in the world and what shoes they wore. If anyone knows what I'm talking about? Anyone? Okay, then we'll leave it out. Come, if you can figure it out, come tell me afterwards. Alright? I found the world's most comfortable shoe. Alright, and it was great. And everyone, and it looked funny, and it looked like people told me it looked like clown shoes or whatever. And the other problem was it was brown, it wasn't black, but I'm colorblind, I couldn't tell. But I'm telling you, this was the world's most comfortable shoe. I was super duper happy. But then, after about a year or so, it started to get worn out, and it got like a hole in the bottom. Alright? But, hey, it didn't bother me. My wife would tell me, you know, it's probably time to get new shoes, got a hole in the bottom. Hey, these are the most comfy shoes, I don't want to get another shoe. Then it started, in addition to the hole, I don't know what it was, it started clicking as I walked. The right one clicked. Click, click, as I walked. But you know what? To me, it's still the most comfortable. No one could convince me to get another shoe. Then one Friday, and I still remember this Friday, it was very cold and it was very rainy. And I was praying the liturgy that was going to begin at 4:30 p.m. or 4 o'clock p.m. or whatever it was. I was here in church. I had to go out in the area where there used to be the trailers, all right? And it was rainy and it was muddy. And there's a hole in the bottom of my shoe. And it's in the morning, okay? And having comfy shoes is good, but having soggy socks is really, really bad, all right? So I remember this day having soggy socks. And then the worst thing was, you pray the liturgy, so you take off the shoes, so your feet are wet and exposed to the air conditions and things like that of the world, and I remember being miserable. Next morning, I went out and bought a new pair of shoes, okay? Why? Because I needed to go through that rain, through that kind of the soggy sock incident, in order to put me out of my comfort zone to make a change. Right? If it had never been soggy socks, I'd still be wearing the same shoes right now. Right? Sometimes it's the same way in your life. Ask yourself, you know, what kind of rain is God bringing into my life? What kinds of problems is He bringing into my life? And why is He doing that? Is He the one who's behind these things in order to make a change in me? We as human beings will never ever change anything about ourselves because we don't like change unless the pain becomes greater than the fear of change. Okay? There's a pain associated with change or with staying in this situation. But there's a fear of moving to something new. When do we decide to make the change? When the pain rises above the fear. All right? For me, the pain of the bad shoe was fine. It wasn't much pain. But then all of a sudden the wet sock made the pain really high. So that's when I decided to make the change. That's what God does with Jacob here. He gives him a rough night. A night of wrestling. Okay? And he couldn't win. And finally, the wrestling and the struggling was so bad for Jacob that by morning, he said, I got to do something. I got to make a change. Alright? So, that's what's going to happen here. Keep this in mind. A wise person once said that God loves you the way you are, but He loves you so much to allow you to stay that way. Okay? God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to allow you to stay in that condition. He's always trying to improve us. Thing is, in order to improve, sometimes it takes a little bit of crisis. So that's phase one. Phase two is commitment. Alright? Phase two is commitment. Look at Genesis 32, verse 26. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. The first he is God, the second he is Jacob. God said, let me go for the day breaks. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What after God makes the crisis in your life, next thing he wants to do is test your persistence. All right? See if you're willing to stick it out or if you're going to quit on him. He wanted to make Jacob say that, you know what, this struggle was difficult, but I'm going to benefit from it. I'm committed to benefiting from this and not just quitting when the going gets tough. Whatever your situation may be, let's say you're in a relationship that you've been struggling with for so long and this and that, God wants to see, God wants to change it. But are you really committed to changing it? Are you committed to sticking it out? or let's say that bad habit that's stunting your spiritual growth. You've been growing spiritually, but you just have this one thing, your whatever bad habit or temper or anger or thoughts or whatever. God wants to see, I want to change it, but are you going to stick with it? Are you going to invest? Are you going to say, I'm not going to stop struggling until you bless me? I will not let go until you bless me. Okay? God uses the crisis to get our attention, but if you'll notice, the crisis is never solved overnight. Right? Sometimes it takes some time. Why? To see if you're really serious about the change. Most of the time, whenever a bad thing happens, typical human reaction is, we run from it. Right? We run away. We ignore it. We hide from it. We try to put it aside. We don't want to deal with it. When you don't deal with it, okay, you are short-circuiting God's plan for your life. And so often, the best reward is waiting for us, but it's just right around that corner. But so too often, we give up a little bit too soon, okay? Sometimes people come to me and will say they're struggling with this bad habit and they really, really want to stop the situation or whatever. They say, I prayed about it. How many times did you pray about it? Once or twice. Once or twice? No, once or twice is not commitment. No, once or twice is just the first thing that came. No, God wants to see who's committed to praying today. And if I make a mistake, I'll pray again tomorrow. If I make a mistake, I'll pray again tomorrow. If I make a mistake, that's what God wants to see. Who's going to get into a relationship, you know, in a marriage relationship and say, okay, it may not be good today, but I'm going to make it good. And if there's something bad happened next day, okay, I'm going to stick with it and make it good. That's what God wants to see when before he makes that change, is that commitment. All right? Again, we're very good at starting things, but not good at finishing them. Okay? So we can't put God on our instant coffee, microwave, fast food kind of timetable. Jacob says, I'm committed to this struggle, and I'm not going to give up until you bless me. All right? Look at Galatians 6:9 on your handout. St. Paul says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Realize the greater the change, the longer it's going to take. All right? If God wants to grow a mushroom in your front yard, he can do that overnight. But if God wants an oak tree, that takes him a little bit of time. All right? So the greater the change in your life, the more time you got to give God to kind of do it. Why? Because Jacob, for example, he'd been making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision for years and years and years and years and years and years. So he had these layers of bad things. All right? You may have them too, so they got to be chopped off one at a time, and there's no quick way of doing that. But the good message is, hang in there, there's hope, just like there is for Jacob. Phase 3 for Jacob is confession. All right, this is where we start to get into the practical aspect of things, confession. Look at the next verse, Genesis 32:27. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. This is a funny question. Why is God asking, what's your name? Why does God know his name? Why would God ask him, what's your name? And what does that have to do with confession? Why is God saying, what's your name? Didn't he know his name? Okay. Again, his name means what? What does Jacob mean? It means deceiver or liar or manipulative or sneaky guy or whatever. So he says, what's your name? And Jacob says, deceiver, liar, bad guy, sneaky guy. All right? That's what... Did God know? Of course God knew. But God wanted Jacob to confess it. God wanted Jacob to, one, reveal to himself, like, admit it, yes, I am a deceiver. And number two, confess it to another human being. All right? When he said his name, just like Usher said, it reminds him of who he is. And I'm the deceiver who dogged my brother Esau. And I'm the deceiver who did all this kind of bad stuff throughout my life. Let me ask you a question. If God asked you right now, you're struggling with God, and he asked you, what's your name? What's your response? Are you anger? Are you lust? Are you temper? Are you greedy? Are you selfish? What's your name? All right? If you want God to change you, you got to tell him who you are. You got to confess your whatever it is that you want God to change. Confess, like I said. Number one, you need to admit it to himself. Number two, he needs to admit it to God. And number three, he needs to admit it to another person. Who's that other person in our analogy, our modern day analogy? Is our father of confession. Very good. Yeah, it's not easy, but that's what God says is the criteria for change. When he said his name, Okay, I'm a deceiver. When you say your name, I'm temper, or I'm greed, or I am, or anxiety, or I'm whatever. Is God surprised? Of course God is not surprised. God knew all this kind of stuff. And God didn't need him to reveal it to him. But like I said, we're the ones who need it. Okay? Until you face up to your problem, you can't ever get past it. So, in order to get that change that you're looking for in life, got to get this step. Got to face up and say, who am I? What's my name? What's my characteristic or whatever? Stop making excuses. Stop blaming other people. Stop rationalizing it. Stop saying I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I have this and this reason to do it. What he wants you to do is stand up and say, I am this person. That's not easy to do. Okay? It takes a lot of humility to be able to do that. But that's why humility is involved. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. We'll kind of make this clear. It says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why do you need to confess in order to change? Okay? If you want to make a lasting change, you need God's grace. Agree? You need grace from God. Well, where does grace come to? Does grace come to the proud? No, grace comes to the humble. So if I want to be changed, I gotta have God's grace. And if I want to have God's grace, I gotta be humble. Okay? See the connection there? Grace will never ever come without humility and without confession. And if you ask me, who is, not that you, I grade or rate anyone, but of the people who come and confess, who are the ones who are most spiritually mature? Who are the ones who are going to grow the most spiritually this year? I can pick them out off the top of my head. It's the people who come and are the most open and honest. The people who don't come and say, I had this and this problem, but the real reason is because of this and that. Or the people who don't come and say, this situation's going on and I keep making this mistake, but it's not that big a deal because I know I'm going to fix it next month. Okay? Those are the people it's very difficult to work with. Those people, it's very difficult to change. Those people very rarely see lasting change. The people that see lasting change are the ones who come and say, I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. Not I told a lie, it wasn't a big deal. I'm a liar. Not I had a bad thought, I'm an impure person. See what I'm saying? Those are the ones who grow and who change the most. So, first the crisis, then the commitment, then the confession. Step four is cooperation. Cooperation. Step four means you got to cooperate with what God wants you to do in life. It's not enough just to figure out what's going on, figure out what God wants you to do, but step four is actually letting him do that. Look at Genesis 32, verse 28 to 30. And he said, this is God speaking, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The moment he admitted who he was, okay, and began to cooperate with God's change, that's when he was able to realize the change that God was trying to do. He realized who he was. He said, God, you bless me, and I want you, whatever you want to do in my life, I'll allow it to do. And he calls the name of the place Peniel. Anyone know what that means? Smart people in the room? Fahim? Okay? Very good. What?
To meet God.
Very good. It literally means face of God. Okay? Face of God. So what he's saying is, I'm naming this. Yeah, that's impressive. Very good. Okay? What he means here is, I'm naming this the place where I saw God face to face. All right? I came face to face with God. I wasn't hiding from God anymore. Jacob the deceiver came face to face with God and said, I am a deceiver. All right? I'm telling you, you need to find your Peniel. All right? You need to find the place where you come face to face with God, that you stop hiding, that you stop running from it. All right? And face up to God. The thing is so often we run from God because we think that God is scary and God's a monster and God is mean. God didn't say, I've come to scare you. He said, I came to save you. And we are running from the very person who's running after us to save us. Okay? Imagine the sight. There's a big old fire right here. Okay? And there's a child who's running into the fire. And there's a parent who's running after that child. And the more the kid sees the parent, the more he runs even further away. Okay? That's foolishness. That's what we do. But the thing is, we're not children anymore. We're adults, most of us. Okay? It's foolish that what we're doing. We know that this fire is bad for us. We know that he's not coming to scare us. And yet we still run that way. You all have to face up to God. We all have to face up to God one day. There's two times that you can face up to God. There's now, and then there is later. Later meaning at the end of the world. You choose which one you want. Now is the time of mercy. That is the time of judgment. Now is the time of grace. That is the time of judgment. Okay? Now is a much better time to face up to God than then. And the thing is, when you face up to God, what's the result? He wants to bless you just like he did Jacob. It says, and he blessed him there. And he changed his name to Israel. What does Israel mean? Israel. Anyone? Not exactly. Israel means prince of God. Okay? It means prince of God or God's prince. That's a big difference from deceiver. Alright? He went from deceiver. You would think, okay, the change would be deceiver to honest. Alright? Or deceiver to not too bad. Or deceiver to decent. He went deceiver to prince. Man, that's a pretty big jump. But that's the way it is with God. He doesn't just fine-tune. Alright? God doesn't say, I want to come and fine-tune your life. I want to just zubbut here and adjust there. God says, I want to wipe out the old and give you a completely new. I want to take the deceiver and I want to make a prince. I want to take the anger and make a man of peace. I want to take the bad habit and fill it with a million good habits. Alright? He likes to do it like that. And the biggest change is in your identity, in who you are. That when someone asks you, what's your name? Okay? God needed to change the way Jacob thought, because the way Jacob thought affected the way Jacob acted. As long as Jacob thought of himself as a deceiver, he was going to deceive people. That was his, my name. My identity is I'm the deceiver. So obviously when someone comes up and there's a business deal, my name is deceiver, I'm a deceiver. But God needed to change his name to prince and say, no, you're no longer a deceiver, you're a prince. So that way he would start acting that way. And I'm telling you that beneath whatever name you confessed earlier when we were talking, whatever name you call yourself, God sees an Israel. God sees a leader of people who would be named in the Bible. God sees a prince in there. But look what else God does. Look at verse 31. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Interesting result. All right? It doesn't end happily ever after, so to speak. It doesn't end with like a party or celebration. It ends with a limp. Somehow Jacob ends up limping from this. What happened is that we read earlier is that God touched the socket of his hip. God touched him in his hip and in his thigh, and he was damaged. All right, it never worked thereafter. He ended up limping for the rest of his life. Why would God do that? Reminder. Very good, Irene. God wanted to remind Jacob of two things. First thing he wanted to remind him of: your thigh is the most powerful muscle in your body, right? That's the strongest part. And that's the part where God touched him, and the place of his greatest strength. So he wanted to remind him throughout the rest of his life, don't rely on your own strength, rely on my strength. And if you want to rely on your own strength, well, boom, there's the strongest area, I'll zap that area for you. And no longer can you use that area. Remember that any time Jacob was faced with any kind of situation, he ran. He ran from God. He ran from his brother. He ran from his father-in-law. Jacob always ran. Well, Jacob couldn't run anymore. Israel couldn't run. Why? He's limping. Even if he wanted to run, he couldn't. If he physically wanted to run away from a situation, God had that reminder that no, you can't run anymore. You have to rely on God. It's the same thing with us and our problems. Don't fall into this trap that the world teaches about willpower. That willpower is enough to do anything. That's garbage. All right? Willpower is enough to stop smoking. No. Willpower is not even enough to get me up in the morning. Willpower is not enough to do anything in and of itself. And let me explain to you why. Now, I'm not saying it's bad. You should have willpower. You should try to focus your will on doing the right things. But let's say, where's that box of chocolates? You didn't eat it, did you? Just making sure, man. Okay? Let's say, because you said at the beginning, that, you know, I'm trying to do a diet this year, I'm not going to eat a lot of stuff, and this and that. So here we go. I got a box of chocolates. I'm not going to eat this box of chocolates. And I'm going to will myself not to eat this box of chocolates. Anyone think that's going to be successful? I'm not going to eat this box of chocolates. And I'm going to focus on it, and I'm going to pray about it, and I'm not going to eat these chocolates. And I'm really not going to eat these chocolates. All day I think of ways that I'm not going to eat these chocolates. Successful or unsuccessful? horribly unsuccessful. Okay? That will motivate me to eat them more. Willpower is not enough. It's not enough to just... In fact, willpower is sometimes harmful. The more I focus on not doing something, the more I'm going to end up doing it. Okay? Same thing with your tension or your stress in life. The more you focus on the problem and on what the problem is, the more you're going to end up falling into it. Well, what God teaches us is, don't focus on the problem, focus on the solution. And the solution is up. Okay? Jacob was taught from now on that anytime there was a problem, before you look to yourself, before you start running, look up. Okay? Look up and look to God first. So, that's the first thing he wanted to remind him. Alright? Don't run. We can't run away from our problems. We can't run away from whatever it is in our life that we need to change. Alright? You may have a situation in your life, maybe when I said, what are you wrestling with? You came up with nothing. Absolutely nothing. But let me ask you, if God came up with a list of what do you need to change in your life, the list is probably going to be a little bit longer. You can't run from those. You can't say, no, I'm going to run away from those things. No, you have to face up to it. Okay? The main lesson that we learn from the story of Jacob is, as I put on your handout, you don't have to stay the same. All right? You do not have to stay the same, and that is big news. Everybody can change. If God can change a liar and make him a prince, then believe me, God can change whatever it is that you're going through and make it better. All right? There's no situation that God can't fix, and there's nothing that he can't do for us. But you just need to identify where you are in this process. Maybe some people are in the crisis stage right now. You haven't figured it out. Ask yourself, is God trying to get your attention? Are you in a situation that you're wrestling with? Is God behind it trying to give you a message here? May seem hopeless, may seem like you're going to be wrestling all night with no solution. But ask yourself, is God behind this or not? Is God trying to give me a message here? Is God trying to tell me not to be so Saidi and open up a little bit here and listen to and try to look at his direction? Remember, like I said, we rarely change until the point of the pain of the existing situation is greater than the fear of the change. Okay? Meaning sometimes you got to hit rock bottom before you start to go up. So maybe you're in that situation. Maybe you're in phase two, which is the commitment phase. Meaning that you realize that God is trying to get you to fix this one area. God is trying to fix this habit or attitude or relationship or whatever. But you may not be willing to invest the amount of time necessary. You may not be willing to commit to the long run of things. It may seem easier just to quit, easier just to ignore it altogether. But God wants you to keep on fighting. Maybe you're in phase three, in the confession phase, and God's asking you what your name is this morning. Every one of us, like I said, could have different names. Regardless of what your name is, realize God already knows, and it's foolish to hide it from him, because like I said, he already knows. Or maybe you're in the fourth step, the cooperation phase, which means that you just need to take a step of faith and say, you know what, God, I know what you're trying to do, and I realize where I need to change, and even though it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to do it. Okay, I'm going to cooperate with you, and I'm going to give in, and I'm going to let you change things. All right, and that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 tells us the best news of all. Ephesians 4 says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Aren't you grateful for that? Maybe you've never read that verse or really realized what that's saying. What that verse is saying is that God wants to make you the best. God wants to make you in true righteousness and holiness and put on a new man. There's nothing that God can't change about you, and there's nothing, there's no problem that you've got to be stuck in for the rest of your life. Okay? And if you want to know what Christianity is in essence, all right, I've said it before and I'll say it again, Christianity is not a belief, it's not a motto, and it's not a philosophy, it's a changed life, it's the new life. That's what Christianity is all about, and that's what God offers us today. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, dear Lord, for the promises that you make to us, for telling us, dear Lord, that there's no problem that you want us to be in for the rest of our life. We know, dear Lord, that you didn't come so we may have problems and we may have misery, but you came that we may have life and may have it more abundantly. I know, dear Lord, that each one of us standing before you has things in our life that you're trying to change. So we put our lives before you, dear Lord, and we agree to cooperate with you, and whatever it is that you want to change about us, dear Lord, we know it's in our best interest. It may be painful, it may be uncomfortable, but we know, dear Lord, it's for our own good. So please, dear Lord, give us the wisdom to cooperate with you. Give us the humility, dear Lord, to confess our sins and to face up to you today and all the days of our life. Bless us and bless our gathering here. Bless all those who ask us for them in our prayers. Bless our church, our Father, William Shoyt, Sony Irini, and everyone who's standing before you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.